Welcome to Island Baptist Church. Bill's lesson today is in Luke chapter 11, titled Prayer Diagram, Part 10, Forgiving Other Sins, Part 3.
We've been working our way through the book of Acts, and in fact, that's where we are, but don't turn there because we're not going to be reading from the book of Acts this morning. We're kind of all over the place today, especially, because we've taken a side venture from the book of Acts where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, and we've gone to the original place where Jesus taught them how to pray back in Matthew 6. Some 3-4 months prior to this, Jesus teaches them how to pray. We know it as the Lord's Prayer. We've been going through that. We've been seeing, first of all, number one, it's not the Lord's Prayer. Because he would have never prayed this prayer. Why does he say, forgive us our sins? That's not a prayer that Savior would pray. It's not a sinner. It's a disciple's prayer, if anything. And more importantly, I would suggest to you that it's not even a prayer itself. It's actually an outline of prayer. We've been pursuing that venture for now 6-7 weeks. And you consider that, but now we have a sideline of a sideline. So we've been working through each one of these headings and seeing that they're, each one of these is something we're supposed to expand on. Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? We're just expand on that in our prayer process. We've seen that Jesus gives us the first three requests that he tells us to make have nothing to do with our needs. Actually, I shouldn't say that. They have everything to do with our needs. It's just not the way we pray. When you think of a need, what do you think of? My aunt that's sick, my leg that hurts, my daughter that's doing stupid stuff, right? That's what we think of as needs. Jesus says, yes, but those aren't the most important things. He tells you the first request you make, that God would be glorified. That's the greatest need that you have, by the way. He's just trying to help you. Let him help you. He's just trying to give you information that you come to him in prayer, right? Why do you come? Because you need help, right? I need help. That's why I pray. Unfortunately, I don't pray so much when I don't need help. But really, the Lord's Prayer teaches us that you need a lot of help. I do too. So you come to him and he says the first thing you need to ask for is that God be glorified in through your life. That's the most important thing, ahead of all your other requests. And then that his kingdom would come and that his will be done. That's the next two requests. These are more important than whatever you have that you're bringing to God, whatever agenda you plan to present to heaven. If the Lord's Prayer teaches us anything, it teaches the prayer is not about changing what's happening in heaven. Prayer is about what's changing in us. Changing me. I need a total shift in my perspective because glorifying God and seeking his kingdom first and seeking his will is more important than anything else that I can ask. And then, and not until then, do I get to make a request for my needs. And what does he tell me to ask for? Give us this day. Not the first thing I think of. I'm eating, can you tell? Pretty good. I'm eating pretty good. I don't think about the next bite that I'm going to take, but Jesus wants me to think that way. Because it doesn't matter how much money I have or how much food I have in my pantry, every bite is from him. Amen. It's humbling. Amen. And I need that. You need that. So humble, in my first request, I get to ask this humiliating request of give me today just the bread I need to survive. That's humiliating. I need that. And then the second request I get to make is forgiving my sins. I'm dependent every day upon forgiveness. Now, I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior because of it's not about my works, it's about the work of Christ on the cross. And since that never changes, once I'm saved, I'm always saved. I didn't do anything to get myself saved. I wasn't because I was a good boy. So I can't lose it because I'm a bad boy. Doesn't make any sense. Scripture teaches my salvation hangs on the righteousness of Christ, which is set. Solid. Righteousness of Bill, is up in the air every single day. Righteousness of Christ, solid. So that can never change. My eternity is forgiven. My sins, when Jesus died on the cross, he knew all of them. He's not shocked by anything that I do or that you do. Therefore, when you accept Christ as Savior, you're rescued. You're not going to fall out of that. But day-to-day relationship, because he's teaching us not just about eternity, he's teaching us about today. How do I live today in a relationship with God? You live it on the basis of forgiveness. Every day, I don't act good. So every day, I got to go to him and say, God, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me. So it's a day-to-day relationship that he's talking about there. Again, this is a disciple's prayer. Your salvation is not in question in this prayer. It's assured in this prayer. But your day-to-day relationship with him. So I have a relationship with my wife. We don't get divorced every day, but I may offend her every day. I've got to say, I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry. Relationship is the same, just the fellowship may not be the same. So thus the need for constant forgiveness. But it's the only request that has a caveat. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. So it says very clearly, and Jesus goes on to explain in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6, that unless you forgive others of their sins, God will not forgive you. So my day-to-day fellowship with God is dependent upon forgiveness, number one. Number two, and that forgiveness is dependent upon whether I forgive everyone else all the sins and things they've done to me. That's exactly what it says. I forgive it because I'm forgiving. I'm asking for all of my sins to be forgiven because I'm forgiving all the sins that have been perpetrated against me. Are you doing that? So we've taken that tangent there, if you will, to discuss this whole issue, look at this whole issue of what does it mean to forgive? We've been pursuing this, and we're going to continue to pursue this today. How many of you remember Pete Rose? Anybody, you know, let's say, who does not know who Pete Rose is? All the young ones. I've got no idea. You're not that young, Sandy. You don't know Pete Rose? Come on, Sandy. No offense. No offense. I'm sorry. Sandy's my age. I mean, I can say that. Pete Rose? Pete Rose, well, he's been out of the loop for so long, it's probably, you know, if you weren't paying attention, he's been out of baseball since 1989. This year I got married, that's 32 years. He was banned from baseball for life because as manager of the Cincinnati Reds, he was also betting on baseball. So it's sort of, you know, fox in the hen house. Not that you should bet anyway, but the fox in the hen house kind of thing because he was controlling, he's the manager, how baseball possibly would turn out and would pad his pocketbooks. Anyway, he was found guilty on all charges. He did it a whole bunch. He 100% denied it for straight 15 years until he wrote his autobiography or published it in 2004 in which he totally confesses that he lied about lying about it, if you will, for 15 years. And I'm not trying to put him down necessarily. I'm just trying to say that's what it is. It's 2004. He came out with, as he confessed in 2004, it's almost like he hasn't ceased to confess. He has a whole website in which he confesses all that he did. In fact, on that website, he will send you a baseball with his signature on it saying, I am sorry, truly, I am sorry that I bet on baseball. And he'll do it to you for a very low price. $300, $299 plus shipping and handling. That's what it calls into question, you know, does he really mean it when he says, I'm sorry? If you're really sorry, send me a free baseball with your signature on it. Maybe I'll keep it. But if you're going to charge me $300, I mean, I can buy a lot of baseballs at Walmart for $300. So it calls into question, it begs the question, what is real? What does it really mean to say you're sorry? I mean, what is real contrition? And most importantly for our topic, what's real forgiveness? What does that actually look like? We have confused forgiveness with a lot of things. Number one, we try to make a definition other than what the Scriptures teach us. God defines what forgiveness is. You don't get the right to do that. You don't get to say what it is and what it isn't. God does, and God has done that. Again, well, you know what forgiveness is. Look at the cross. He hung his son on a cross. God knows and tells us exactly what forgiveness is, and we saw it last time together. Forgiveness is willing to live with the consequences of someone else's sin. It's tough. That's what he did. Jesus is forever going to live with the consequences of you and our sin. He's bearing the marks in his body. You go to heaven, you're going to see a marked man who died for your sins. He's living forever with the consequences of our sins. So we don't get to decide what the definition is, but we have to be careful when we have that definition, we don't add stuff to it. So I want us to make sure that we understand what forgiveness is and what forgiven isn't. We're going to spend our time together about what it isn't. Several things that we have mixed in. These aren't necessarily bad things. They just don't confuse them with forgiveness. Number one, forgiveness is not excusing sin. Forgiveness, to forgive someone, is not to make an excuse or place the blame of what they did on someone or something else. An example. There's a guy at a bar being overserved. Right? He paid for it, he asked for it, but it's someone else's fault. That's a problem right there. That's a part of our culture. Like, you're making all the decisions, and yet you're not at fault. I'm sorry. That's one of the big problems of our culture. Fault moving somewhere else. Don't do that. If you really want to know what forgiveness is, you can't do that. God never does. God, not only does he not sweep it under the rug, he doesn't place the fault upon anyone but you. You're the sinner. You committed sin. He's willing to forgive you. Great news. But he doesn't excuse it in any way. Excusing sin is not forgiving sin. So I got a guy at a bar being overserved. He hops into his car, unfortunately, starts driving down the road, has a head-on collision with a teenager who's in his parents' car, kills the teenager. Mom and dad, this is a real story. Mom and dad decide, because they're Christians, it's the right thing to do is forgive him. They're heartbroken. Of course it's the right thing to do. God's commanded us to forgive. Jesus has paid for the reason for them to forgive this man. But in place of forgiving him biblically, they forgive him culturally. What I mean by this is they say it wasn't really his fault. It was the alcohol that made him do it. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not forgiveness. That is making an excuse. Alcohol is an inanimate object. It does not drive up and down our streets looking for people to kill. People do that. Now, they don't get overserved. It's their decision. They're responsible for that. The Bible does not allow you to place blame on anything other than the perpetrator. It's critical that we understand this, or you'll never understand truly what forgiveness is. God will never say, oh, it wasn't really your fault with regards to your sin. I'm sorry, he's not going to do that. He's going to say, you did this, you're a sinner, but I'm willing to forgive you. That is, truth is never based on a false narrative. So the truth is, you did it. Stick with the truth. The truth is, they did this to you. Stick with that. Understand what you're facing when you're willing, saying, I'm willing to forgive. You're not placing blame on something else. You're not sweeping it under the rug. Notice some people go to this one and say, well, you can make excuses. That's not what this says. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Yeah. Be discretionary. And his glory is to overlook a transgression. And people say, that's excusing it. No, it's not. You're still calling it what it is. It's a transgression. You are overlooking it. That's what God's doing when he's forgiving you. He's placing the punishment of what you did on Jesus, living with the consequences of your sin. But that's what's happening here. This person doesn't have to pay you back. You're overlooking it, but it's not excusing it. It's still a transgression. They still sinned. Call it what it is. Excusing sin places the blame on something else other than the person. Forgiveness says, this was wrong, you did it to me, but I forgive you. Bold, head on. Take it head on. Don't defer it. Don't fault find. No. You did this. It was wrong. I forgive you. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, Christianity means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in me. That's what's happened. That's real forgiveness. The reason why I can forgive is because God has forgiven me. Jesus has paid for the reason for me to forgive you and for you to forgive me. We don't need any more reasons. Jesus has done it all. Amen. He's paid for it. That's why he commands us to forgive and says, in fact, your day-to-day forgiveness is dependent upon it. And if you don't, neither will the Father forgive you. Serious business. Not playing with it. God does not play with sin in any way, neither should we. He doesn't excuse sin. He doesn't misplace blame. He places blame squarely on the shoulders of the sinner and then says, I'm willing to forgive you. He is. So number one, forgiveness is not excusing sin. Number two, forgiveness is not the same as trust. Just because you forgive somebody does not mean that you trust them. In fact, in some cases, I would strongly suggest that you shouldn't. Not the same thing. So you find drugs in your teenage son's bedroom. Sound like a likely scenario? Yeah, happens. So he's caught, busted. He repents. He asks you to forgive him. What should you do? Forgive him. 3 days later, though, he wants all his rights and privileges restored, including the keys to the car. What do you do? Nah. No. Jesus paid for the reason for him to be forgiven. He's got to, hear me, pay for the reason for him to be trusted. That's going to take some time. Don't confuse them. Does God want us to trust each other? Absolutely. Does God expect that we wouldn't trust some people under certain... Of course. Let me ask you this. Do you 100% trust yourself? I don't trust myself. That's why I don't go certain places, and that's why I don't do certain things, because I know what I'm capable of. I don't trust myself. The Bible recommends that you not trust yourself. In fact, the Bible says, hear me, God forgives you, but he definitely doesn't trust you. He doesn't. Here's Jesus about all of his disciples. John, Peter, Matthew, I mean, these are great guys, right? Yep. Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need of anyone that should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, you don't know what's in me, and I don't know what's in you, but I know what's in me. I don't trust me. So on a certain level, I'd have to say to you, I wouldn't trust me either. So forgiveness is not the same as trust. So we walk in constant forgiveness because of God's grace through his son, Jesus Christ. But he doesn't necessarily trust us. Neither should you trust necessarily people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't trust yourself. That's what it says. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't ever do that. That's a huge mistake. You got these yahoos out there saying, trust your heart. No! It's a wicked thing. Trust in the Lord. Now, the Lord can lead your heart. I know that. The Lord can teach your heart. I know that. But you be careful of that heart. That thing has got you and will get you in more trouble if you continue to trust it. So God says don't trust yourself. God says he doesn't really trust you. Don't confuse forgiveness with trust. Don't confuse it. So Jesus has paid for the reason for me to forgive. Not them apologizing, not them asking for forgiveness, not them making it up somehow. That's not the reason why I forgive, because Jesus has commanded me to do this. He's forgiven me, I forgive them, period, that's it. Nope, end of conversation. They are going to have to pay for the reason for me to trust them if they sin against me. Some sins are worse than others, right? Some are more heinous, some are more consistent. You know he's going to continue to be some dirty so-and-so. So yeah, you forgive him, but you also better not trust him. Because he's like a tornado moving through town, and you can watch it from a distance. It's sort of like the redneck, you know, every fall. It's sort of our entertainment in Texas, North Texas. Let's go out and watch the tornadoes. Yeah, that's all fine for you, but it's not fine for anyone in the way of that thing. You go over and get in front of that thing, it's going to suck you in and mess you up. That's the characteristic of a tornado. The same is true with some people. They're just like a tornado. You're going to have to stay away from them. Forgive you, but I don't trust you. Love you, but I don't trust you because you've not given me a reason to trust. A man cheats on his wife with another woman. She forgave him because it's the right thing to do. He's trying to work out the relationship. It's been a week. He doesn't understand why she doesn't trust him. Do you understand? I think I do. He ain't got no right to trust. Trust takes a lifetime to build and a second or two to get rid of it. It's going to take time. It's going to take time. God is all in favor of trust. He's all in favor of us living trustworthy lives and accepting others who trust them, but also understand that trust isn't the same as forgiveness. It's not. Trust isn't, here's the third thing, not the same as reconciliation. Is God in favor of reconciliation? Absolutely. He wants us to be reconciled. Jesus dies on the cross to pay for our sins, to enable us to walk in a new way of life, just like it says, repenting of our sins and turning away from ungodliness. And what that does, among other things, is not just make me right with God, also makes me right with you as you do the same thing. So you and I are walking in the direction of righteousness. We're walking in the same direction, and we're getting closer to each other because less and less of the old us is there anymore. We're able to have these relationships where there can be trust. There can be reconciliation even after sin. God is in favor of reconciliation 100%, but don't confuse forgiveness with reconciliation. Don't. It's not the same thing. I don't understand. If she says she forgives me, why can't we be reconciled? Because you're a dirty so-and-so. That's why. And you blew it. You're going to have to deal with it. Sorry. She's forgiven you. But she's wise in not trusting you and reconciling, at least at this point. Forgive regardless of whether they change or not, or repent or do anything. They can remain whoever they are. Forgiveness is between you and God. It's just your side of the equation. Reconciliation requires them to come to the table. So I forgive you. I've reconciled the hurt part of our relationship. But for us to have another, beyond this, You're going to have to reconcile yourself to the side. You're going to have to repent. So they don't have to say they're sorry or repent or do anything for you to forgive them. But to be reconciled to you, they've got to do all that in spades, don't they? They do. They do, because that's the exact thing that God requires of you if you're going to come to Him. God's already reconciled Himself to all the world. Did you know that? You never read that? 2 Corinthians 5? God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. So is everybody going to go to heaven, right? Wrong! They're not, because a relationship requires two sides. God is willing to forgive. God offers forgiveness. Hell's going to be full of people, not because God didn't take care of His side of the equation, because people are unwilling to repent and be reconciled to God. So God has called us to give this ministry of reconciliation, not imputing their trespasses against them. It says, having committing to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, when we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So yes, God has reconciled Himself to us. That's half the equation, half the relationship. But we have to be reconciled to Him, or there cannot be a relationship with Him. If you persist in that situation, you will step out of this life into hell and pay for your own sins. That is your prerogative. You can do that. Not recommend it. Not God's desire, certainly. He's paid dearly to have you, but you can have it your way. Not reconciliation is not the same as forgiveness. Sometimes, unfortunately, the best way to forgive and walk in forgiveness is to walk away. Because they have to change. They have to change in order for there to be reconciliation in a relationship. They don't have to do a thing for you to forgive them, though. Not a single thing. Now, fourth thing, forgiving isn't forgetting. Wouldn't it be nice? If I could pull a string on any of them, I'd pull a string on that one. It'd just be great just to forget some stuff. Just to move on. God can do that. I can't do that. My brain is not a hard drive where I can go in and, you know, alt-delete the file that has your name under, or you do the same for me. Can't do that. I've forgiven this person for the hurt they've caused me, but sometimes the memories come back and I find myself getting angry again. Have I really forgiven them? It's a good question. Really, how do you know when you've forgiven? Truly, when there's a cessation of anger. It's not to say that memories don't come back and that you have to fight those memories, because remember what our definition of forgiveness is. Forgiveness is living with the consequences of someone else's sin, which includes memories. It does. Just does. So to walk in forgiveness means that I get angry and I have to forgive them all over again. Yep. Part of forgiveness is choosing not to dwell on the memories of the past. I'm making a decision not to go there anymore. I can't erase it. It's going to run through my brain, but I'm not going to let it run out the other side. I'm going to go on to something else. Because God has forgiven me, and I have forgiven you, and I'm going to focus on that. I'm going to ask God for the miracle that He gives. He gives me a miracle of forgiveness, right? He's imparted forgiveness to me. I can impart the miracle of forgiveness with God's help to you. So a woman is interviewed. I saw this interview years ago by a reporter, and she was a big up-de-up, and she was moving from one success to another success, and this reporter corners her about a situation that happened in a previous job when she was underneath someone, and her immediate boss did her wrong. I mean, just really threw her under the bus, and she had done great things, and he basically took credit for it, and this reporter, you know how they don't ever like to do anything inflammatory, so I'm sure he never meant to do this, because that's not the way reporting is, you know. They just simply want the facts, and they're not trying to sell anything. Any narrative, right? Is that your perceptive? Yeah. I think I have a forgiveness problem with them, so I need to work on that. So he corners her, you know, and has her on public television. He asks her about something that happened 10 or 15 years before. And, you know, how do you feel about it today? You know, kind of thing, kind of get a rise out of her. And this is what she says, and it's a great answer when it comes to forgiveness. She says this, "I distinctly remember forgetting all that," she said. That's awesome. That's how it works. How do I live with the memories? That's the way you do it. You don't live with them. You forget them. You do your best. You ask God for help. Forgiveness isn't truly forgetting. It's just refusing to recall and dwell on the past. It truly, you're asking God for a miracle, and that's exactly, Alexander Pope said the famous words, to err is human, but to forgive is what? Yeah. See, Jesus is not asking you to do something that you can do. The whole Lord's Prayer is not stuff that you can pull off apart from God. To glorify God, from the perspective of a sinner, that's impossible. That God's kingdom would come, that His will would be done. Give me this day my daily bread. Honestly, even though I've got a great credit card and great income, I mean, I'm totally dependent upon Him for every bite that I take. This is a total dependence prayer on Him. Same is true. I can't forgive myself, and I can't forgive. It's a supernatural thing. God not only defines it, He's the one that empowers it. So if you're going to try to do it by yourself, you're not going to get there. Humans err often. They require forgiveness, and the true forgiveness is a miracle of God. Will you submit yourself to that? You struggle with, and I know, people can be way more evil than your capacity to forgive. I know it. They can hurt you much deeper than as good as you are. I'm not giving you all the credit in the world. You're an awesome person, but you ain't that good. They can take you further than you thought you could go. It takes a miracle of God to forgive. It really does. And we are called to impart that miracle. And we talk about miracles and signs and wonders, all this stuff. Let me tell you something. There's no greater miracle than forgiveness. People aren't going to be in heaven because of miracles. They're going to be in heaven because they've been forgiven. Heaven is based on forgiveness. Our world, listen, is suffering horribly because of unforgiveness. Destroying families, marriages, cultures, communities, nations, bitterness, unforgiveness, increasing anger without remedy. We need a miracle, don't we? Guys, ladies and gentlemen, we are the miracle we're supposed to be. Sons and daughters of God, we're to be the miracle in the midst of total chaos and disruption. And that miracle begins with us forgiving horrible things, the inexcusable, because we've been forgiven the inexcusable. I read a story, ladies may be familiar with, a lady by the name of Shannon Etheridge. Anybody know her name? Shannon Etheridge? Maybe you're familiar with the books, and they've been out for a while. Best-selling author of the books Every Girl's Battle, Every Woman's Battle, Completely His, Loving Jesus Without Limits. She's written a lot of other stuff. Her life was changed because someone forgave her when she was 16. She was 16, rocking on with life, not thinking about a lot of stuff, which is kind of what we do. By God's grace, oftentimes things that could have happened didn't happen, but it did happen to her. Driving before daylight, going to school, high school, not paying attention to what she's doing, distracted driving, kind of lets go of the steering wheel to reach for something, the radio or something, swerves over into the other lane, runs over a lady who's riding a bicycle in the dark, the other lane at high speed. She does not live. Name was Marjorie Jarsfar. This is her reading her own testimony. It's Shannon Etheridge. Shannon Etheridge was devastated. She was found guilty of manslaughter, neglectful, homicide or manslaughter. It was, going to be a mark. It was truly going to be a mark on her life until intervening came a guy by the name of Gary Jarsfar, the husband of the woman that she neglectfully killed. He not only did he have the charges dropped, made sure the charges were dropped against her, he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this, but I want to be able to speak to her personally. This is what he said to her. This is her own testimony. He came to her and he said, I need you to know, first of all, that I forgive you. Second of all, I need you to know that you cannot let this ruin your life, he said to her. You cannot let this ruin your life. God wants to strengthen you through this, and in fact, I am passing on to you my wife's legacy, and I want you to live up to it, he said. And she said, it was night and day for me. She was considering suicide, and it totally changed her. Now, today, I mean, many years later, she's this best-selling author and minister of God, helping ladies, helping people deal with struggles and issues and problems and hurts and things that we can't get past apart from the influence of God in our lives. Forgiveness. It works miracles. It'll work a miracle in your family. It'll work a miracle in your marriage. It'll work a miracle in your relationships with people. It'll work a miracle in your jobs. And again, like I said, it takes two to tango. It may not be you get a relationship out of it, but it will change you. It'll take you out of the prison that Jesus describes here, where you're being tortured every day because of something someone else did. They're the gatekeeper. You're in prison. It's not the other way around. Some of the people we hadn't forgiven are in the grave. They've been dead a long time. Forgive. Let it go. God will enable you to do that. And no, I don't have any idea what they did to you, but I know God does. And I know that he can work that miracle in your life. I want us to pray together and ask God for that very miracle today. I know of all the sins that we tolerate in our lives, my experience, the one we tolerate the most, the one that we have such a hard time dealing with, is the whole issue of forgiveness. Maybe you would want to start your prayer in your heart before God right now and say, God, help me to forgive. And I want you to name the person. You know them. God knows them. Help me to forgive them. Maybe they've changed. And maybe they're still the same difficult person they always were. Doesn't matter. We forgive because God has forgiven us. Not the same as trusting, not the same as reconciliation. It'd be great if God could bring those things about. Not the same as excusing. Don't make excuses. They sinned against you. They hurt you. But you're asking God right now for the miracle of forgiveness. God, we need that miracle in our lives. We need it every day. We can start a fresh start today, but we're entering into a world full of sin. And people are going to sin against us. You know that, God. You haven't called us to do anything that you can't enable us to do. So we're asking for that enabling today, that power, so that we can give away the same miracle of forgiveness that we've received to the world that's around us. Thank you, God, for that miracle and that work that you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.